Today we are turning to Genesis chapter 40. We have really made progress through the book of Genesis. And we have recently gone through chapters 38 and chapter 39 quite quickly to my way of looking at things. And chapter 40, we're going to read that today and meditate on that 40th chapter. We'll begin reading with the first verse of this great chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, that is the name of the king of Egypt, his office, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward, another word for prison. He put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. And behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Butler is the same word in the original for cupbearer. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats, meaning baked bread in this case, for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet Did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him? And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord who gave us this word will even give us grace with His word today, that we may even receive something that will be helpful to us for life now and for all eternity. The works of the great masters of art are well worthy of our attention. From the most ancient time, mankind has been interested in the order of things around him. The colors, the shading, and the contrast in the environment have moved men and women into action to try to replicate the order that they see in the creation. Now, when I use the term art, I am not referring to the chaotic and blasphemous expressions of so much of modern so-called art, those who want to be known as artists and just do really weird things and very obscene things that they call art. Instead, I mean the real artist who actually labor long and painfully with the details of their paintings, weaving beautiful tapestries, carefully making lovely pottery and such things as that. Well, we have in our building here several beautiful paintings on display. Some of them are actually originals by real artists still living today. One of them is one of our dear brothers in the prison. He is 70 years old and just recently celebrated his birthday. And he has done several paintings, and I'm just absolutely amazed at the work that he has done. Now, a glance at such paintings as these gives the impression of beauty and order. But a more careful look at the details reveal the intricate work of the artist that took sometimes hours, days, and even weeks as they carefully applied all the fine, tiny parts that make up the beautiful painting. Genesis chapter 40 is a work of divine art. God is the master artist. He is in no rush to finish his work. He wisely and powerfully works in every fine detail. At last, when it's done, we are astonished at his awesome production. In this chapter, we see God doing three things, especially, I would call your attention to. First of all, putting Joseph into places for his growth. God put Joseph into several different places to grow him in his character. Secondly, we see God putting people into position for good. These men were brought into the prison for Joseph's good and for the purpose that God was working. Thirdly, we see God putting Joseph into periods for grooming. There were times when it was basically waiting time, hard times. Now, let's look first of all at God putting Joseph into places for his growth. His brothers mocked him. His brothers threw him into a pit, and then his brothers sold him into slavery into a strange country. Now, how could he grow through these experiences? Well, I'm sure through being placed into a pit where there was no water, that Joseph was thereafter thankful even for something so simple as a drink of water. after having been put, as the scripture very clearly says, into a pit and left there. Thought he was being left there to die in a place there was no water. And he could be very thankful for every tiny little bit of liberty that he was given from his slavery. What a blessing it was. Every little bit of liberty that he had as a slave. In Potiphar's house, Joseph proved to be a slave of great integrity and ability. In his worst temptation in Potiphar's house, Joseph showed that he was not a lover of sin. And even when lied about and cast into prison, he bore it patiently. There was no bitterness. There was no complaining about any people or even God dealing with him that way. No words of complaining. No bitterness in his life. There in his lowest estate, as he was incarcerated as a slave, Joseph showed by his integrity that God was with him. If you look back at the previous chapter, chapter 39, right at the end of the chapter, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then the scripture says at the last verse of the chapter, at the last words of that verse, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in that very difficult situation of not only being a slave, but being a slave who was locked up in prison. What do we learn? We learn that one man that trusts in the true and living God, even though he's alone, in the midst of a totally pagan and heathen culture, can be a witness for the living God. You ever troubled as you think about the pluralistic society that we live in, the growth of pagan religions in our land? You see where Joseph was? Joseph was all alone. He was a believer in the true God. And yet God could use one man to save not only his people, but a whole nation. It's amazing. In the prison, Joseph grew even more as an administrator. He had been before in charge of one man's house. And now he becomes responsible for the whole prison. Everything that's done there goes through his administration. God was causing Joseph to grow in wisdom and to grow in patience everywhere that he put him. But I want you to notice in the second place that God put into position for Joseph's good some people. You see there in verse 1, it came to pass after these things, chapter 40, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers. And verse 3, he put them in ward in the prison. There they come. Here are two guys that had pretty high positions. I said the butler is the same word for cupbearer, the same word that's used of Nehemiah as he was right there beside the king of Persia holding his cup and tasting it, make sure there wasn't any poison. It would get the cupbearer before it got the king. Dangerous position, but a very high position. So the cupbearer and the baker, not just the baker in general, but the chief of all the bakers of Egypt, the one who baked bread for the Pharaoh. They did something. We don't know what. They were brought in. God works his divine plan by many little details, many little brush strokes of the master artist. These two men from Pharaoh's court are recorded here in sacred history. Why? Only because of Joseph. And I think there is very clearly a lesson there. Let us understand this fact of history. The world in 2012 is still standing for one reason only. God has His people on this planet. If the Lord had already saved all of His people that He's going to save, this world's history would be history. Okay? Now, let's understand, the world is still standing because of God's people. The ungodly are still breathing only because God's goodness is extended to His church on earth. Let us understand this very carefully. Once Christ has gathered in all of His elect people, it will be over for this wicked world. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is a verse greatly misunderstood. If you carefully study 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see how very interesting it is about the end of the world. You don't have to go to Revelation. You can read it right there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. There, notice every word very particularly. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. So you must find out who the usward is talking about. If you go back to the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1 and you read a few verses there, you will find it's those that have obtained like precious faith. Very interesting, they obtained it. They didn't attain it by efforts of their own. It was a gift that they obtained by grace. Now, in chapter 3 there of 2 Peter, it says in verse 4, there are these scoffers in the last days, verse 3, what are they saying in verse 4? Where's the promise of His coming? I've heard that one before. They used to scare us with that, tell us about Jesus was coming. Well, you can, with the scoffers, laugh about it if you want to. But the only reason this scripture says, if you go back down to verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That is, He is very patient to usward, toward those people that obtain like precious faith, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. And you notice, once that is complete, once all those for whom Christ died are gathered in, what's going to happen? You read there in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, well, I've heard that before. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I don't care if you've been hearing about it all your lifetime or if it's been preached for a century or more. Understand this. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What we see now is not going to continue. So let's understand. The only reason that these men are mentioned is because they have a part in the purpose of God for what He's doing with Joseph and with His people in the land of Egypt. Now, okay, we must move on. I don't want to get bogged down here. All right. So I say these two Egyptians are remembered because of the history of God's people. These two transgressors were brought into the prison, because Joseph is a very clear type of Christ. And Christ was numbered with the transgressors. So Joseph had to be there, numbered with the transgressors in the prison. These two men had a similar background. Both of them were transgressors. Both of them were in the service of a wicked and an ungodly master, Pharaoh. It's interesting that Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, put them into Joseph's custody. What does that tell us? Potiphar knew that they were in good hands when they were in Joseph's care. Potiphar also knew that Joseph was innocent, but probably like Herod, was doing what he did for the sake of Herodias. And old Potiphar was doing what he did, keeping Joseph incarcerated because of Mrs. Potiphar wanting him there. Well, now, another stroke of the brush of the divine artist. God caused both of Pharaoh's officers to dream a similar dream the same night. Now, isn't that a coincidence? I believe the timing is perfect. The master artist was pointing all the strokes of his brush forward toward Calvary's cross. Joseph was in his worst place of suffering as a condemned, imprisoned slave. But he was not alone in that lowest of his case, the lowest condition that he reached in his life. He was with these two men in that place. A man on each side of him. On Mount Calvary, on that dark and dreadful day, three men hung on three crosses. And that is what is being pointed to here. The man in the middle was set as the dispenser of life and death to the men on either side of him. Joseph also was set as the prophet of both their futures. He was compassionate toward both of them. Because remember, he came in, he saw them sad. He wanted to help them. He didn't know what the issue was. I come as a preacher today, setting before you the gospel. I want to help you. But whether you are helped or not depends. What will you do with Jesus? Now, Joseph was compassionate. He was willing. He was able to help them. He interpreted their dreams. The butler, like the repentant thief on the cross on one side of Jesus, had observed Joseph's life as one having authority, one who spoke with authority. He was enlightened by the Holy Spirit to speak to him in faith. He believed that Joseph could help him. Even though the other man said nothing at that point, he came forward. Yeah, I'll tell you, he told the whole matter that was on his heart, and he was blessed, and he was soon exalted. So this is really good. We have the Lord working for this man. Like the thief who believed on Christ, who was soon exalted in paradise by speaking to Jesus and believing on Jesus. But we see the other man also. The baker was slow to respond to Joseph. Perhaps he might have thought, well, look here. Here's a couple of top guys that have come in from Pharaoh's palace. And here's this guy, a foreign imprisoned slave. What can he do for me? And you know, like the unbelieving thief who dared to say to Jesus as he was mocking him, he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Well, the baker ended up being slain. He perished. But the butler, like the believing thief on the cross on the other side, was soon exalted. The timing of the master artist here is absolutely perfect. You think about this. It was the night before in their sleep that their thoughts were on grapes being squeezed into the master's cup and the bread made and carried by the baker. The night before they dreamed that. And it was the night before the cross, the night in which the Savior was betrayed, that he took the fruit of the vine and the bread. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. Joseph in verse 14. Look at verse 14 here of chapter 40. Joseph says, but think on me. If you have a marginal reading, the original Hebrew bears it out. Remember me. It's not an accident. It was done by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. We're pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we have more here than simply the story of Joseph. It is the ancient gospel, the very cross work of Jesus painted before our eyes. Did not Jesus say, in the volume of the book, it is written of me? Well, God put Joseph into places for growth. God put people into position for good. And now lastly, God put Joseph into periods for grooming. God had caused Joseph to suffer to make him very sympathetic. You see how he had grown already? He was very sympathetic toward his fellow prisoners. He wanted to help them. Oh, don't be sad. I can interpret for you with the help of God. Now, he was not merely a keeper of the prison. He was a compassionate keeper and a shepherd of their souls. Joseph was like Jesus, who met the two on the road to Emmaus that day. As they were walking, they were so sad. And he asked them, why are you sad? And Joseph, like Christ, desired to help them and to get them relief for their sadness. God's grace was indeed sufficient for Joseph as he was cheerful amid hardships and patient in his endurance, waiting for the fulfillment of the divine promises to him. I read the beginning of chapter 41, because how long did it take more? 2 full years. 2 full years. He had to wait. And he asked the butler, remember me. You know, help me get out of here. Well, Joseph had asked, but once the baker was released and restored to his position, he forgot Joseph. That's the last thing in chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So there was poor Joseph, languishing in the prison for 2 more years. But the Lord had not forgotten him. And he would exalt Joseph after he had suffered those 2 years. Why so long? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said one of the most tragic things that he had seen in life was people who managed to succeed before they were ready for it. People who had succeeded in life before they were ready for that success, because they didn't know how to handle it. Well, God was preparing Joseph for a very great exaltation. He was going to be second in command in the whole empire. The greatest world empire of that day was the Egyptian empire, the pyramids and all that. And Joseph was there as second in command. But God took those years to prepare him. Now let's think of how the master artist could use this wonderful story painting in our lives. What could it mean for us? Well, I think it points forward to the future. First of all, Joseph, sold by his brothers, hatred and envy, not only resulted in the salvation of his family, the people of Israel, but it also resulted in the salvation of the whole of Egypt from starvation. Surely this history is illustrating Romans chapter 11, verse 15, which shows Israel's future salvation resulting in salvation for the whole world at that time. If you study that carefully. Joseph's asking the men why they were sad would be a good thing for us to ask ourselves when we're sad. The psalmist did that. Psalm 42, Psalm 43. He said, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for For I shall yet praise Him who is the health and the countenance. Health of my countenance and my God. What should we do when we're sad? Let us in such times remember. It's a good word used here. Remember the goodness of God to us. Just think about it. I'm not in hell where I should be. We have a measure of health. We're able to get out of bed this morning. We have air to breathe. We have water to drink. We have food to eat. But hey, we got much better things than that. We have a sovereign, caring God, our Heavenly Father, who has cared for us in the highest degree so that He has given His dear Son for us. Christ given for us. We have a great Savior who has given His own lifeblood to save us. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to teach us. He's given us so much. We not only have food to eat and clothes to wear, homes to live in, we have people who love us. And we actually have some people who pray for us. And a multitude of blessings that we have not even thought about. Why should we be sad? We should consider the great goodness of God. Even in having us at this point of history in the place where we are. Well, these men with Joseph certainly bring to our mind our Savior, who was numbered with the transgressors. Our Lord Jesus, His shameful suffering, the awful cross that He bore. The crucified Christ is still drawing the line between the saved and the lost today. Both of the thieves were lost. Both of them were lawbreakers like we are by nature. Both were condemned to die like we are by nature. But Christ made the difference, and He made all the difference. The Holy Spirit caused one of the thieves to confess his sin and admit that he deserved to suffer and to die. The other thief continued in the hardness of his heart and stubbornly refused to trust in Christ. The man who looked in faith to Jesus simply said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what happened? He received everlasting life. He found there that day beside him the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to wash him clean. So I ask you, my friends, have you cried out to our Redeemer? Have you said, "Lord, remember me"? Happy are those who do. They win the glorious prize of heaven. They gain eternal joys. A sinner speaks and the Savior hears. The sinner prays and the Savior answers. There is hope today. You're here. Praise God. There's hope today. The door is closing, but it's not yet completely closed. One of those thieves hanging there in that hour of death seized the moment and he entered in. You that have not entered in today, I urge you to squeeze through that door while there is a moment to get in. Don't believe the devil's lie that, "Oh, there's time enough for that when I come to my deathbed." It's such a sad thing to me that in this age in which we are living, there are very few deathbeds where people are conscious. You've got hospice and hospitals, doctors, all, and these people are like they're in a semi, or they're in a, you know, like a practically a comatose state where they won't be feeling all the agonies. Don't let the devil lie to you that your deathbed will be soon enough for this matter. In death's dark hour, that unbelieving thief was only hardened by the circumstances even more. He went to hell, and from that awful fiery lake, he warns us that death is coming on, certainly. And when it gets near, it will not somehow magically give us faith. It didn't for him. Let us pray. O God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee for the history of Joseph. And we thank Thee that even in this ancient first book in our Bible, that here we have so clearly set forth the wonderful artwork, the hand of the Almighty painting for us this beautiful picture of our Savior. And Lord, we pray that it would not be lost on us. May it be useful for our good and for Thy everlasting glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.